Okay? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness to us. Help us to understand a lot of what that first verse song, that chorus we just sang, that what that song, what that means. The depth of what that means, that you are the potter, we are the clay. We are the work of your hands. We are the fulfillment of the thoughts in your heart and mind. Father, in our lives in this world, we're called to become what you would have us to be, that our lives are not our own, but we've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you that we can come before you as your children in that sincere, precious relationship, but also as the body of Christ, through which you continue to do your works, your will, and manifest your power and love into this dark and troubled world. Father, we just ask your blessing on the word this morning, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and eyes to receive what you have for us. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. And there, I started out with one thought that I wanted to bring out, but in reading through it several times, and it kind of a little bit adds on to what we're studying on Wednesday nights, but in this, really, to 1 Thessalonians, you can sense that the Apostle Paul really, really appreciated the Thessalonian saints. And he was really grateful for the work that God had done there. But he also, in this, in a sense, praises the people, the Thessalonians themselves, for their faith in God. I mean, from chapter 1, verse 3, Paul states this, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor and love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost." The Thessalonians, when they first came to believe, and you can read of it in Acts 17, I don't know if we'll make it back there today or not, but Acts 17, when Paul came to Thessalonica, and he went to the synagogues, as was his custom at that time, go to the synagogues and began teaching and preaching that the Christ has come and that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed that Christ. As he was explaining to them the scriptures, explaining to them the events of his death and resurrection. Well, the Jews rejected that mostly. So Paul turned to the Gentiles and many received this message. And there was much opposition, because the Jews, it's like the Gentiles, what's the term we use today, appropriate, it's like the Gentiles were suddenly appropriating the Jewish Messiah. They were appropriating the Jewish Jewish scriptures. They were appropriating the Jewish doctrines and prophets. Because the Jews themselves had rejected those things. They turned away from them. They turned away from the gospel message, the message of the Messiah, the Christ having come and fulfilled Scripture. And so there was really a bitterness. We hear a lot about that today when one culture might appropriate and kind of, we always talk about things like different foods from different companies. And well, you want the original version or you want the Americanized version? You know, because Americans, we change it to make it, you know, fit our taste rather than what some of the original tastes might be. So the Jews, when they saw that the Gentiles had, they turned to the gospel and with great enthusiasm, with great interest, and the Jews witnessed their lives and the being transformed and the hope and the joy that they had, the Jews stirred up their own countrymen against them. So we come to chapter 2, and we'll get back to that, or probably touch on that a little bit, but starting with chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul states, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Some places that Paul went and began to preach the gospel, it was almost as if it was in vain. He wrote to the Galatians and stated how that, are you so, quickly turned to another gospel? Who's bewitched you? And it seemed like I have to come back and start all over to teach these things. Or when the disciples with Jesus went out to certain cities, Jesus gave them power to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. They went out, and some cities received them, and some did not. So Paul here is thankful that with the Thessalonians, that they came to see them and preach to them the word, and there was they had a very receptive entrance with the Greeks and some of the Jews at Thessalonica, and it was not in vain. The word of God took hold in their hearts. The word of God immediately put down roots, and these people were being transformed by the gospel, the truth and the fact of the gospel, the reality that they are the clay and that God is the potter, struck a chord with them. In verse 2, Paul writes, "But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." With much contention. Now, Paul had just come from Philippi, where they were shamefully treated. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were treated as the worst of criminals until God mightily delivered he and Silas from the jail. And the jailer and many within the jail believed in Christ. And there's a real earnest church begun and circle of believers begun at Philippi. But even though he was so horribly treated at Philippi, he came to Thessalonica and did it again. He started in again. That was Paul's pattern. That was Paul's life. Walk into a new town and expect to be jailed and beat. How's that sound for a career? Not real inviting. But what was behind Paul was getting the gospel out, knowing that the Lord had gone before him, the Lord led where he was going, that the Holy Spirit would bless the people with understanding and demonstrations of his power and the working of God. But Paul here begins again. He starts with his second verse, says, "You know how we were treated. Yet we came to you, and we weren't afraid of being treated bad again. We weren't afraid of the confrontation yet again." Everywhere Paul went is yet again. "And they began to exhort, to draw the people close." That's what exhort means, draw people close and encourage them. "For our exhortation," in verse 3, "was not of deceit." In this third verse, and a little bit in verse 2, in spite of the contentions, in these next verses, listen to what Paul is saying. He is emphasizing to the Thessalonians the way in which he and his those traveling with him how they acted when it came to Thessalonica. Character, it's kind of been in my heart this week. Our character, how we conduct ourselves as we go through life, it matters. Character matters. And I'm just going through this job interview process and with this company, and it's been the longest process for the smallest job, I think, ever. You know, 4 and 5 interviews and different things. But they really look deeply into a person's character. You know, they really do call those references. You know, they really do. You know, a lot of people, young people today, and even adults, you don't realize. You go out and apply for another job, you have to sign off a thing. They want to know your credit history. Do you pay your bills? Well, what business is that of theirs? Well, it says a lot about you. Are you behind on things? How much are you in debt? Do you have an arrest record? Yeah, they want to know that. In the work I do, they do background checks for adult or child abuse, any kind of complaints or questions or anything like that. They want to know your character. So character, as Christians, it counts. And Paul spends several verses here simply discussing and reminding the Thessalonians of how he and those with him conducted themselves. Because Paul knew that when you come into these people, when you come into a new group of people, there's one thing. You can say all manner of words. You can give all manner of speeches. We hear so much of that in politics today. All manner of speeches, but does it really mean anything? Because the art of politics is the art of pleasing people, even if you're not. It's deceptive. Many of us would agree that a lot of politics and speeches is very deceptive. Using shaded words and kind of like a back door to all sorts of promises. Well, there's always this escape hatch. Well, I said I did this, but, you know, really, I didn't. But Paul talks about how honest and open he was, and those with him, how they behaved themselves among the Thessalonians. So I'll start with verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." You know when you're being approached somebody, and even by emails, you get an email, "Oh, you've won this wonderful prize. Just click here and enter your Social Security number, and we will make sure, we want to make sure we're getting it to the right person, so we need your Social Security number." You know, it smacks of fraud. But Paul came with not with deceit, nor of uncleanness. As they conducted themselves among the Thessalonians, they behaved themselves in a way that was glorifying to God. Nor in guile. They weren't deceptive. They weren't trying to trick people. They weren't trying to deceive people. He says, "But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." He said, in other words, he's saying, we conducted ourselves as people, as individuals that have been allowed of God to be put in trust of something very valuable. Very, very valuable. And they treated that trust with all sincerity. "Even so we speak." He said, we speak as those who have been entrusted with something of great value and of great honor. We are flattered. We are humbled that God has allowed, that we are allowed of God to be put in trust with this message. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Paul didn't come trying to, you know, as a man pleaser, as a person pleaser, as a, you know, as some sort of salesman trying to please people and get their business, or not that there's wrong with sales or anything like that, but as those that are trying to persuade, you talk people's money out of their pockets, and you know that that's happening. You sense that when people are trying to, they're really after your money. They're not after you. They really do not care that much about you. They are after your money. I've read of things of sales meetings where they literally mock their customers and share mockeries of their customers and how they got people to believe this story and that story. Because and in doing so, they made money, lots of money. We're not targets. Paul was not targeting people. He was sharing with them the good news of eternal life. He said, we honor God because he's the one that tests and tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Like, we're doing this for greed. We're doing this because so we can have gain. He says, God's a witness. We did not come here for your money. We did not come here for your hearts and your lives. We didn't come here with flattering words and flowery words to gain something wrongfully. But we were gentle. Excuse me, I mean, we'll skip the verse. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, even as the apostles of Christ. Here they were representing God. They had, in Paul's life reflects this, they had, you know, coming representing God. God was said, you know, that the, you know, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. They had every right to those people's good because they're carrying God's message, and the people should have taken care of them, should have provided for them. But Paul said, we didn't do that. We didn't want your glory or of any others. We didn't want to be a burden. We did not come here to be a burden to you. We came here to bless you. Even though we are the apostles of Christ, we've been sent out by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, yet we did not come here to get gain from you, to take advantage of you. But we were gentle among you. Gentle. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. What was striking about Paul's behavior, and striking about the behavior of those that traveled with Paul and carried this gospel message, that labored with him, is they didn't come there to be taken care of. They came as a nurse, cherishing her children. And they gave not only the word of God, they gave not only this the message of God, but they said, we were ready to give you our own souls as well. They came to serve. They came to serve. They came to help. They came to ease their burden. They came to bring them life, to bring them comfort, to bring them encouragement. And the Thessalonians saw that. People don't normally do that, do they? People don't normally do that. Sometimes they pretend to do that if it benefits them. But Paul, they were with them for some time, and as they labored among them, they didn't want to be a burden. They were like caring mothers. Nurturers, cherishing their children. And he said, if need be, he said, we were willing not only to impart the gospel at the cost, but we were willing to provide also our very own souls, because you were dear to us. The Thessalonians recognized that. They recognized Paul's message and those with Paul. They recognized their sincerity in truth. They recognized that they did not come to take. They did not come to profit. They came to give and to impart understanding and to give the gift of life. Let me go on. Verse 9 says, but you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul was known for this, not all the time, but times of necessity, times depending what the circumstances were. Paul was a tent maker. The people that were with him were workers, were laborers, came from those sorts of backgrounds. And so when they came supporting themselves, largely supporting themselves, because they didn't want to be a burden. They didn't want to be chargeable or owing anybody. And it goes on here, Paul was making it manifest that they were there to be a blessing, and a blessing only, and above all other things. This is contrary to the way the world works. Certainly there are exceptions, but mostly that is not the way the world works. It's in it, what's in it for me? What's in it for me and mine? Verse 10 goes on to say, ye are witnesses. You saw this with your own eyes. And God also is a witness. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul was there setting an example, teaching an example. He and those with him, he says that their character, as they lived among and with the Thessalonians, their character was a great part of their witness, a great part of their testimony, a great part of imparting the gospel. A great part of imparting the gospel. Not as many who came wanting money, wanting prestige, wanting ease, wanting to be taken care of, wanting to be exalted in one manner or another. They wanted to associate with the rich and the wealthy. They came serving and exhorting and comforting and imparting practical understanding of what a transformed human being, a human being transformed by the gospel of Christ, what that life would look like. In these verses, Paul shows us a wonderful example of, and it's something that I was aware of, but never really thought of as a, particularly a doctrine, until some of you are aware, many years ago, and I have copies, we have access to copies. But Brother Freestone in Denver wrote a very good booklet called Our Distinctive Doctrines, talking about our church background, our doctrinal background, and what separates, what made us distinctive or different from most or many other churches. And one portion in there, I'd never really heard that expressed as a doctrine. And I can't name the chapter of the title. But it basically is this. that among our teaching and our doctrines, the things we believe, is that a Christian, a person that's walking with God, will have a life of character and honesty, a transformed human being that has the other's best interests in mind, who do not put themselves first, who willingly put their own egos and wills and behaviors on a back burner, living rather to please God, to provide an honest and a clear witness to those that they are around. And I think it's called a gracious life, just being of gracious character. That's what Jesus did when he came into the world. He was displayed not a judgmental God, not a God of smoke and fire and lightning and thundering on Mount Sinai, but Jesus came full of grace and truth. And it's the character of Christ in us. It's the character of our new birth, our spiritual birth. It's the character of the Holy Spirit in us and with us, working in us and working through us. That we are those that provide, we're not takers. We are givers, not receivers. We are laborers, as Paul speaks other places, not the idle. See, we don't seek praise of men. We don't seek those things. We don't seek the riches of this world. We seek to please God because we walk with God. We want our lives to reflect the personage of Christ. And so we treated, we treated you as dear children, as a father doth his child. The reason behind it all in verse 12 is that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. In other words, Paul, by his character, by his behavior, by how they conducted themselves, how they ministered, the things that they did and the things that took place while they were with the Thessalonians, was to reflect and to show them that there is a higher calling, that there is a life worth living, a life, the word slips my mind right now, but just a higher calling to life in this world than gaining the things of this world. John wrote it down, but in Revelation, I won't turn there, I think chapter 2, but the saints at Smyrna, how that they were outwardly they seemed poor. He said, and they were imprisoned and are treated brutally. He said, but you're rich. You're rich. Because you take the sufferings of Christ as his people. Again, as Paul, he said, wherever we go, this is our entrance. We don't have a marching band in front of us. We come in quietly and humbly, expecting maltreatment, expecting rejection, expecting for the gospel of Christ. Because if we were coming in and just as normal, regular people, travelers, well, you know, spending money and stuff, they'd be well treated. But because they represented Jesus, their entrance into among the Thessalonians, they expected to be treated with, as they received, contention and trouble. They're prepared for that. They're aware of that. But through all of this, we come to verse 13. Paul states, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." when they heard the words that Paul had to teach, coupled with the character and the behavior of Paul and his cohort, they saw that Paul really meant these things that he was saying. They saw a depth to what Paul was saying, an experience, a spiritual knowledge, a practical knowledge. And when they spoke as men, they spoke, they said, you didn't receive these words as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the word of God. This is God's message. A transformed life, a new life, a life with new direction, new meaning, new purposes, new goals, a changed life. One of the most troublesome things that many times that I think we see it broadly in the church today is trying to translate a Christian life into a contemporary life. A way to bring the gospel into, we need to bring it up to date. We need to make it something else. A little testimony I'll share with you. Not a big event. But this last Monday, I had a concert. But I was asked by a lady that heard me play in another facility, and we just sang gospel song, the older gospel songs, and she wanted to bring that to her church, so I went there to sing with them for a time, and there was not many, about 15 people, most of them older, if not all of them older. But how much, one man came up to me and says, after we sang for over an hour, just some of the older hymns, says, I have not experienced anything like this in over 20 years. And he says, what a blessing. What a blessing. Not that things don't change. Not that things don't turn, but we can't turn the world everything in the world into a Christian message. There's value in truth. There is value in doing what the Spirit would have us to do. There is value in doing things with character and with the benefit of others in mind. And what happened here with the Thessalonians was they recognized that the things that Paul and those with him were teaching, the things that they were saying, were not just the words of men. They weren't trying to sell them something. They weren't trying to convince them something. They weren't gathering disciples or followers, or there were no dues to pay. There was nothing like that involved. From Paul's end, it was all giving. It was giving their lives, giving their energy, giving their time, and giving their care and their compassion. And these people, it helped anchor the message in the Thessalonians' hearts, that they heard these words and they realized these are not just the words of men. These aren't those that are seeking followers or establishing some new thing. We recognize as the words of God. That this is what God has to say to me. This is what the potter has for my life as the clay. This is what God is doing in the world. And their eyes were open, and with their hearts they understood. And it was also evidenced, what are we doing with time? Here, very quickly here, moving on to verse 14. For ye, brethren, he says, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Notice, you became like them. And what happened to the churches in Judea? For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us or hindering us in speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you in a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored to more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So in other words, the Thessalonians, as soon as they began to embrace the things of God, what happened? Their own countrymen hated them and wanted to quash this movement. Again, you can read that in Acts chapter 17. Taking them, they're searching for Paul and Silas. They took some of the leaders into custody in a mob. They were threatening them and pursued. The Jews pursued Paul from Thessalonica to Berea, and they were tormenting them. They followed the same pattern as Paul. They were surprised. Have you been surprised how people's attitudes towards you can change when you've been speaking of the gospel and how Jesus has changed your life? The power of a changed life, the power of a testimony of Christ, the power that is viewed, is seen in our lives, is disturbing to those who don't see it or who don't want to see it, who don't want their lives changed. Well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want God messing with my life here. I'm having fun doing the things that I'm doing. I don't want that to change, but I want to go. I want to be with God. I want God to bless me. And it doesn't work that way. He is gracious. He sends people of character. He is loving. The Spirit tugs at their hearts and it reveals things to them. But the call is always the same, to step aside, to step apart, a sanctified life, a life separated and set aside to serve God, not the things of this world, not maybe our old goals, our old lives in this world. A new life. It's not just a new eternal spiritual life, but it's a new life starting from the time of our spiritual birth. And that was manifest in Paul's life. That was manifest in those that were with him. It was manifest to the Thessalonians. They received it as it was the word of God in truth, and what it truly was. These are the words of God. This is the will of God for my life. And immediately, they were, in a sense, the same people. They were just a more content, happy people, people with greater understanding and faith in God. But immediately, it was seen of their own countrymen, and they were despised and maltreated. But he said, I will walk with God. I want to live for God. I want to know God. That convicts other people's hearts and helps them to understand by their character, how they were now behaving and living their lives. It runs contrary to the world around them, and the world doesn't like them. We are contrarians, not for the sake of argument, but by our very makeup. We are contrary to the things of the world. We need to get used to that. We need to expect that. But it doesn't mean that it's a miserable life. It's a life of joy. Because we know we're walking with God, we have the Word of God, and we revere God. And God cares for us and blesses us in ways the world cannot ever know. Thank God that He changes our character as we embrace His truth. So much so that the world around us sees that very plainly. Thank God for that evidence of a new life. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, precious Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the love and the blessing that's ours each day. Dear God, we simply pray that you would have your way in our lives. that we might walk in that newness of life, that we might manifest Jesus and seek to manifest Jesus first and above all in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you that as clay, we have a loving, gracious potter with his hands wrapped around our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
551, verse 2.
Number 551. Let's stand. Number 551 in verse 2. Oh, to be like thee. Verse 2. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. What greater honor could we possibly have than to be somewhat, a little bit, like Jesus? If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.